Bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day your word will be preached, presence be made known, your way followed in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said, I will glory in nothing except the cross of Christ Jesus. The world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified in the world. We've been studying the epistle to the Galatians, and we'll have one more week of that. And I'm challenging you to understand that the importance of Galatians, and I believe it's the most important book in the Bible. It's not the most familiar, nor is it the favorite. My favorite one would be John's Gospel. But if you took Galatians out of the Bible, our whole concept of grace would be terribly diminished, because Paul is able to compare and contrast grace with legalism. And see, grace is unconditional, and it's inclusive, and it's at the center of the cross. Now I'll talk about those three areas. First of all, grace is unconditional. Now see, the problem with grace, and you're not going to hear a sermon on grace, because grace is spiritual. Things that are spiritual are not rational. They're conscious. It doesn't mean they're not reasonable. There are things that exist that are spiritual that are unseen. It's reasonable that they are there. Love, life, faith, hope. We know those exist, but you can't see them. You have to sense them. And so the way you discover grace is to do a compare and contrast. In the biblical thinking, they do a lot of comparing and contrast. This is this way, this is this way. So you compare and contrast grace with legalism. Whenever you hear something that is conditional, you say, oops, sounds like legalism. Legalism, you see, says, now you have to follow the law to get God's grace. That's conditional. Oops. Because grace says you have to get into God's grace to fulfill the law. Legalism says if you're following the law, if you're not following the law, you're not in God's grace. That's condition. Grace says if you're not following the law, you need to get into God's grace. Now, grace is unconditional. It is a gift. And see, in one sense, grace is both a noun and an adjective. So it's helpful to know the difference between the two, because as we are saved by grace, that is the free gift that God gives, and that's the noun part. And so people say, yeah, now grace is unconditional. Don't you have to open your heart to get the grace? Yeah. Well, that sounds like it's conditional. Well, think about it. Think about it. If you get a big gift at Christmas time and it's got all the bows and it's beautiful, and you say to a friend, look at the gift I got at Christmas time. And they say, well, it's Easter. I mean, you haven't opened it up yet. And if you open up a gift, does that make that gift conditional? No. If you have a gift that's a free gift, that's what that is. And so when we open our hearts, it's not conditional. We're just opening a gift that has been given to us that is unconditional. And see, what happens is that it becomes an adjective because it describes what is in that gift that God gives. So when we say we're saved by grace, we're really saying we're saved by the free gift of God's love, which is unconditional. And see, it'd be kind of like if you had this great big gift that was free and someone gave it to you, and you open it up, and there's a beautiful silver tray. And you pick it up, and it's got a price tag, and it says $1,000. Well, that's not unconditional. You don't get that unless you pay the $1,000. Therefore, whatever they gave you was not a gift of grace. And I say that because legalism traps people into, oh, God loves everybody. Here it is. So you get the gift here, which is unconditional. But when you open it up, you find out, yeah, but you got to follow the law if you're going to get that love. See, all of a sudden, that which was unconditional becomes conditional, and it's no longer grace, no longer gift. It is something you must earn, deserve, and merit, and that's called legalism. Now, to understand that grace is inclusive. And so anytime you hear something that is exclusive, whether you like it or not, it still is legalism. Legalism says if you don't follow the law, you cannot be one of us. And that's called exclusion. Because the grace, you see, is given to everyone. The Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. There's not a certain people that have it, certain people don't. There's no one that has any more than anybody else. It's given to all of us. The point is, we're not all of us always in the grace. And so it's a matter of getting back in the grace. But it's not exclusive, it's always inclusive. The grace has been given, God's love has been given, God's forgiveness is given. And so what some people will kind of play around with, say, yeah, well, if I've been forgiven, then I can do anything I want to do because God's just going to forgive me. Well, St. Paul says today, he said, don't mock God. If you sow, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow in corruption, you're going to reap in corruption. And so he says this, and you got to read that closely. He says, I want you to sow in the Spirit. Because, you see, when we're not sowing in the Spirit, it becomes legalism and says, well, what kind of seeds are you sowing? Well, they're not as good as my seeds are. And so we check, the legalism looks at what you're sowing. Grace looks at how you're sowing it. And how we sow it is to sow in the Spirit, opening our hearts to the very presence and love of God. And as we do it, you know what happens? God gives us the seeds. They're all free. He gives us the love. And as we sow love with someone else, it grows. And as we get the joy of the Lord and share that joy with others, it grows. And as we get the peace of God and we share that with others, that's what we reap, the God's peace, love, and joy. And so that's what Jesus did. You see, he sent these disciples out 70, two by two, to all the land where he was going to go. He's headed for Jerusalem now. And he sends them out and he says, now look, don't take any money, no purse, no backpacks. When he says no sandals, they didn't have sandals, no second sandals. You're just going out there, you're basically going out there with no net, no contingency. And as they go out, he says, now, when you get there, if people work with you, work with them, and those that don't, just forget those, work with those people that are open, and let the peace be with them. And they went out there and did just great miracles and healings and everything else. And they came back just so filled with the Spirit, and they were just so excited. Yeah, well, we did this, and we did that. And Jesus said, you did a lot of stuff, saw Satan fall. And listen to the last words he says, but do not rejoice in what you did. Rejoice that your names were written in heaven. Heaven being the presence of God, meaning that as they were operating under the grace of God. And if you're going to rejoice about something, rejoice about the fact that you were operating out of the grace of God. Because if they went out and did the exact same things they previously did, and they were not in God's grace, they would do nothing. We are called to get into God's grace first, and then do whatever we have to do in the very power and presence of God. It's kind of like this past year. As an interim, in one sense, I'm a consultant. I feel part of this community, but I'm not. But I can share with you things that I've seen. And this community has done a wonderful, great work this past year. Chuck has done a tremendous job as a senior warden. The vestry has worked together, the calling committee, the outreach that you do, the Sunday school, the youth work, the acolytes, Greg, the music with David, Aldergill, you just go on, and the outreach to other places and the support for the people that were sick with the limbs and supporting everybody with a gathering together. This has just been a powerful time. And here's the point. You have been operating under the grace of God, under the grace of God. And if you try to do the same thing next year that you did this year without the grace of God, it is not going to happen. If there's anything to rejoice, rejoice that you've been doing it under the grace of God. And see, that's what Paul said today. He said, I am not going to boast about anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul had done wonderful things, but he wasn't going to boast those. He's saying, I rejoice in that I'm working under the cross of Jesus Christ. And see, we all carry crosses. We've got all sorts of crosses, probably collections of crosses. But what do they mean to us? And we should recognize the power of that cross. Because you see, in the world's great religions, religious, there are religions that believe that God is love. Their theology teaches that. Their philosophy teaches that. The bottom line is wishful thinking. I hope he's love, see? There's no evidence. There is absolutely no evidence in the world today that God is love except the historical evidence of the cross. The cross is the only physical evidence anyone ever has of the love of God. And so we need to get a feel and a handle on what that cross really means. And you see, Paul says, the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. You have to know what the world is. The world is not that orbit around the sun. The world is not that place that we go out there and in here. We're not in the world. John tells us he came into the world in the first chapter of John. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. The world is in you and I. The world is that part of us that does not know God. The world is that ego within us that wants to do it without God. Please, Dad, I'd rather do it myself kind of mentality. The world is that part of us that wants to try to get something other than from God that God has already given to us. Trying to get peace out there, trying to get joy out there, find happiness out there. It's all within us, the peace of God. We need to discover that. But the world part of us doesn't want to touch it. In one sense, that's the legalistic part of trying to follow a law to get something God's already given to us. And so Paul says this, the world has been crucified to me. In other words, me is who we are in Christ, the real us. And the world to us when we're in Christ is dead. It's been crucified. And then the world, I have been crucified to the world. The I is our old ego that's trying to work things out on ourselves and not the power of God. And I have been crucified to the world. I am dead to the world. That old ego is dead, and we are that new creation that God calls us to. Now, that's what happens, but how does it work? We've talked about this before, and it's important for you to ponder this. How does that work? And the words that I think have been helpful to me is, he became like us so we could become like him. How did Jesus become like us? Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin. And as Christians, we have got to understand the difference between sin and sins. And it's too bad in the prayer book it says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, because that's not what he did. If Jesus came in the world to take away the sins of the world, he didn't do a good job. He came in the world to take away the sin with a capital S, I would put there. That is the separation from God. The church has been spending so much time trying to wipe out sins of the world. They're like some guy in a boat with a big hole, and all they're doing is bailing the water out. Well, they're going to keep on sinking. They got to plug the hole up. We got to plug up the separation we have from God. And we're in God's presence, we're going to be free from that area. And so Jesus came in, who knew no sin, and became sin, became separated from God. And if you really read Gethsemane, his greatest moment, the most painful time in his life was Gethsemane, not the cross. The cross he was ready for and set. But in Gethsemane it was, oh God, if this cup can pass. The cup, you see, was the cup of separation. And then not my will, but thy will. I'm willing to do it. And so in the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the moment he became sin. At that moment, we need to recognize that God did not love Jesus any less because he was in sin than before. You might say, well, he loved them a little bit more. No, if it's unconditional love, which we've said, he cannot love Jesus any more before or after. Or when he became sin. And see, he became like us, separated from God in sin, so we could become like him, because becoming like him is we become loved as much as God loved him in his sin. That's his prayer. John 17, God, I pray that they will realize that you love them as much as you love me. And see, when we come in this church, this cross dominates this church. That's the first thing you'll see. Don't let that become a decoration for you. Let that become a sign that when Jesus became like us, we became like him. And the way that works is have an image, you see. Have an image. This is like a bullseye, isn't it? Now the cross beam is where you and I are as human beings. This is us. And the power that comes down is the power from God. And where that power is, when God comes down and meets us, at that bullseye point, that is the moment Jesus became separated from God, became like us. It was the eternal moment. And at that moment, God loved Jesus right then as much as he loved him before. And when he became like us, he loves you and I just as much right at that moment of separation that Jesus had as he's ever loved us before. And if we can just feel that love and be open to it, take a moment now. Look at that bullseye. See where we are. See how God intersects. At that moment of intersection, it's my God, why have you forsaken me? And God did not love Jesus any less or any more at that moment when he became like us. And so we become like him, totally loved by God. And once we receive that love, we become a new being. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day we might see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly in Jesus' name. Just take a moment now, look at that bullseye, and feel the power, and take it with you every time you see the cross. That's where you and Jesus stand at that moment.